Well, good morning again, church. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 34. So boys and girls, I hope you have your Bibles since you're joining us this morning. Glad to have you. Adults, I hope you have your Bibles too. So we gather here, we need to look at God's Word. Psalm chapter 34. If you hold your Bible straight up like this, open it right in the middle, you'll probably be in the book of Psalms. It's right there, just an easy way to find it. Psalm chapter 34, as you're turning there, just to give you a little brief history of this, because we won't look at the whole chapter, read it this morning, but this chapter was written in an acrostic, so with the Hebrew alphabet, so kind of like our ABCs, they have the equivalent, the Hebrew ABCs, that's how every verse would have started. So that may have indicated it made it easier for people to memorize. If not memorize, at least be able to remember those topics or recall a certain verse. It was a way to hide this passage in our hearts. No matter what we were going through in a difficult time or difficult season, we could recall back to Psalm 34. So that being said, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you have been going through a very difficult time in your life and you're through it. I don't know if you are in the midst of something right now in your life. I don't know if something may be coming up in the future, but I do know that Psalm 34 speaks to us, especially if we've been through a difficult time, especially as we look back at what God has done in our life. That's Psalm 34, as we look at that this morning. We're going to read verses 8 through 11 and walk through those just a little bit. So to honor God's word, would you mind standing with me, if you can, as we read these verses together? I'll be reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, this morning. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this time that we are able to gather. Lord, we pray for the next few moments that the words that are shared would be focused on you, that they would be your words, and Lord, that all things that we say and do, that you would be glorified in them. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Just as we start here with these verses, we're just going to dive right into verse 8. We'll just jump right in. So verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now you may read that. If you just look at that first sentence, you think taste and see. So I eat something, I see better. That's not exactly what he's talking about. The idea here is a try and experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. A way to help, this might help a little bit. I hope it does, especially in this time of season in East Tennessee. I don't know if you like homegrown tomatoes like my family does, but we love homegrown tomatoes. Now, I know some of you in here probably don't like tomatoes, maybe, even homegrown tomatoes. Think about Krispy Kreme donuts then, all right? Both of those things are really good. If you don't like homegrown tomatoes and you don't like Krispy Kreme donuts, I got nothing for you. That's the two pinnacle things of the things to taste, to eat, to try, that those are really good. Think about those things or something that you really enjoy eating, whatever the case may be. But you think if you were talking to somebody who says to you, oh, I love tomatoes, or they say to you, I love donuts, and you say, oh, have you had homegrown tomatoes or a fresh, hot Krispy Kreme donut? And they say, no. No, I never have. What would your response be? I think it would be something like, well, you got to try this. You haven't had tomatoes until you've had a homegrown tomato. You haven't had a donut until you've had a Krispy Kreme donut. You have got to come with me. We've got to go try this because this is good. That's really what David's doing here. David has been through a difficult time. You could read the heading, and if you wanted to later, go through the first few verses. He has praised the Lord. He's been through a difficult time. God has delivered him. and he can stand here before us in his God's word. He even penned these words a long time ago, and he can say with authority, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, we think about food and things like that. Let's take that idea and connect it spiritually. How does that apply to our life spiritually? I want to share a story with you of a man that I met in January for the first time. He lives in Nigeria. He has a very long name. It's a Muslim name that was given to him. So he just says, call him Adi. I have a class with Adi. As I mentioned, he lives in Nigeria, works with Campus Crusade for Christ. That was our connection when we were first together. And I wanted to get to know him a little bit. So we have a small class during one of the breaks. I go to him. I say, Adi, tell me about your ministry. Tell me what's going on. What's life like in Nigeria and how are things? Well, he goes to tell me the story about what had happened not long before that. A few years ago, you may have heard of a group called Boko Haram, a terrorist organization in Nigeria. That's what they're dealing with. Adi goes on to tell me these stories, and he shares a tragedy about something that this group had done. Someone close to him had tragically died. And then, as he's telling this story, what struck me was he ends it with, in a deep Nigerian accent, but Randall, God is so good. Amen. And that's true. Now, how could he say that? Because he had tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and it did not matter what he went through in his life, what happened to him, what happened around him, he knew that God was good, and he could say, God is good. It didn't depend upon his circumstances. It didn't depend on how good his life was on this earth. He had a heavenly perspective. He knew one day he would be in the presence of the Lord. And on this in this earth and the world to come, he knew that God was good. He could say, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the word struck me even when I heard those things. So if you think about Adi today, pray for him. He's back home, and I hope to see him hopefully in January of next year. When we think about that story with Adi, we think that really applies to something similar to what David was going through. Why he has penned these words here, why he has written these things. Because David knew these things. He not only knew what was good. We see that from the first get-go. We see that David knew what was good, but we also see as we move through the rest of these verses that David knew what was really important. When we get to these, we look at that whole section, and that's what we see there. Verse 8, the first part of that again, taste and see that the Lord is good. But what's striking, though, is the second part of that verse. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. Now, that's interesting if we pause just for a moment. So David knew what was good because he had been through this. David knew what was really important, okay, as we move through this passage. He knew it. Verse 8 is key for us to see. He declares this good, and then he says this verse, how happy is the person who takes refuge. Why would someone take refuge? It's when times are hard. When times are good and things are easy, we don't take refuge from the goodness in our lives. When times are difficult and trying and hard, that's when we seek out a refuge, something to provide comfort for us, something to give us hope. And that's where David's at. How happy are those? Your Bible may say blessed. How happy are those? How blessed are those that take refuge in the Lord? No matter what is going on, he can be our refuge. He continues through this, the rest of this passage here, especially as we move through with verse 9, and we're going to move down to verse 11 and camp out there just for a moment. But if you notice, look at some words that he uses here, this idea of fear of the Lord. So he mentions this a few times, and again with verse 9, you who are his holy ones, he's speaking to believers, fear the Lord. For those who fear him lack nothing. They lack nothing because they have the Lord. And the Lord is everything to them. They lack nothing because they have the Lord. He's declaring that again for us just to remember those things. He explains it a little bit. Verse 10, young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, the one thing here that's interesting is that David knew what was really important. But before we go on, we have to talk about a little bit about what is fear. Fear the Lord. What are we talking about? When the Bible mentions us to fear the Lord, what does that mean? It does not mean that you are afraid of him in a sense that we may be afraid of. Boys and girls may be afraid of the dark. There's certain things that I'm afraid of that I just don't like those things. You might not like spiders, bugs, things like that. I'm afraid of those things. That's not what it's talking about here. The idea of fear, when it talks about that in the Bible, is a healthy respect for this. We approach that with a respect. If you work with electricity, you need to have a fear of that, right? You're going to get shocked. That's one example. The best example, though, that I have heard over the years comes from one of my favorite books or book series called The Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you've ever read those. I hope you have. If you haven't, I would encourage you to do that, especially with your children. But a number of years ago, we read that whole series with our children. And if you don't know The Chronicles of Narnia, it's a story about two brothers and two sisters, a sibling group of four, who go through a wardrobe to a faraway land called Narnia. And while they're there, they meet animals that talk. And there's the white witch is there the first time, and there's snow everywhere. But they meet a family of animals called Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they're spending time with them, and they're talking with them. And Mr. Beaver is telling them what's been going on, what's been happening. And he says, this is what's happened. The white witch has been here. This is how it's been bad. But don't worry, because Aslan is on the move. Aslan. Aslan in the story is a giant lion. So he's describing him. That represents Jesus. If you read the stories, this will make a whole lot more sense. I encourage you to do that. But when you get a chance to read through there, Aslan represents Jesus Christ. And Mr. Beaver is telling them, because the children don't know who Aslan is. And he says, Aslan is on the move. So I have a little quote here from the book. I skip a little bit, but the girls are talking with Mr. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. And one of the girls says, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And then catch these words by Mr. Beaver. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That is fearing the Lord. That's the picture that we should have with Christ when we think about him. And if you notice, I think, Beverly, do you have the book up there? A picture of this, you've seen it. I have a copy here with me. But when you look at that title, the picture of the book, you will have the two girls with a lion. And they're playing. And here is Aslan, the lion, that Mr. Beaver had just told them. No, he is not safe, but he's good. So how can these children approach him in a way? Because he is good. And not in a good way that we describe here in this world. Not the way we describe people as being good. He is so much more good than we can comprehend. He is so far above us and so holy and perfect and good that we can't completely comprehend that. But that is Aslan in this story. That is Jesus Christ. That is how David can say and write these words, fear the Lord. He's not saying that we have to be afraid of him in the way we are of things in this world. He is saying that we fear him because of who he is and what he's done and what he's like. Fear the Lord. He goes on, an interesting thing here when you look at verse 11 is not only, well, let's pause just for a moment. David is writing this. Okay, he writes Psalm 34. Verse 11, notice who he calls out to. Children. Notice what he wants them to teach. The fear of the Lord. Those two things. David calls out to children. Anybody could have taught the children. Anybody could have done that. He could have had anybody, one of his servants or anybody else, to say, here, you go over here and teach the children. But what does he do? David himself calls to those children and says, come to me and I will teach you these things. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Think about all the things that David could have taught him or taught the children. Numerous things, thousands of different things. But he calls out the children and then he says, come to me and I will teach you this one most important thing in your life, to fear the Lord. To have a very important person, which reminds us of how important our teachers are and our people that work with children, how important they are, but also what they are to be taught. It's to fear the Lord. Now, we again camp out on this just for a moment. We look at children, and there's some things that I feel like we need to point out and also remind ourselves of. There's three main points when we look at these things about children. Why would David, who could do just about whatever he wanted to do, call out to children to teach them the fear of the Lord? One thing I think we see here, as well as just practically, this is kind of an easy one. Children are important. I don't think anybody would deny that, especially if you have children. If you don't have children, think about the time and the energy and the resources that we pour into our children. We take them places. We want them to have the best education that they possibly can have. We get them involved in extracurricular activities because we want what's best for them. We are investing our life into our children. And that's right. And that's good, because children are important. They are important to us and to everyone. That is not false. That's a good thing. But one thing I think we tend to forget sometimes and need to be reminded of is that our children are eternal. Now, I'm not saying they're going to be children forever, okay? They shouldn't be children. You should raise them up. Genesis 2:24 says, raise them up, send them out. That's a good thing. That's a biblical principle. What I mean by that, children being eternal, is that their souls will exist for eternity. Sometimes I think with us as parents, I know I'm guilty of this, I'm too short-sighted for my children. All I tend to think about, and I admit this, and my prayers are often, Lord, I pray that they will learn well and get a good education. And I pray for their spouse already, for my children, that they will marry a godly person, that they will be a godly person, that they will marry a godly person. Lord, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that they would walk with you. I want those things for my children. I do. What I have to be reminded of when I read God's word and I see this verse about the fear of the Lord is that one day my prayer is that I will be in glory singing praises to Jesus with my children. I hope. That's my prayer, that I would do that, that I will have them there with me, that they will be there. But if that is true, and I hope we are convinced that it is, what are the things that we do to help them prepare for that? Are we preparing them just for the next stage of life? Are we preparing them just for to get a good education, maybe a scholarship somewhere, marry well, have a good job, and make a lot of money? Those things aren't bad. I'm not saying that. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. What are we doing to prepare them for eternity? Fathers, what are we doing in leading our families to prepare our children to one day stand before the Lord? The example in verse 11 from David is that. David is giving us an example of what to do. Call to the children, gather the children, and then teach them the fear of the Lord. I am passionate about those things. I think about that almost all the time. I really do. I love families. I love teaching children. I love sitting down with a dad and talking about what he can do in his home. That's why there are some things that we have been working on nearly 2 years since I've been here, and some changes that are coming up in the future, especially in our children's ministry. And next Sunday, some of our Sunday school classes are going to be gathering upstairs. I'm going to share a lot more about that. I won't do that this morning. but some more details, especially with children and new moving to some new Sunday school curriculum, and kids' stuff might look a little bit different. We're not getting rid of kids' stuff. We're not drastic changes, just a little bit. We're just kind of honing it in and focusing on, really, the fear of the Lord. We're wanting to teach our children these things because that's what Scripture tells us to do, has commanded us to do. In many places, Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, Ephesians 6, those places where it talks about parents teaching their children. That's why our focus in our family ministry is partnering with parents to raise faithful disciples. In no way is the church supposed to just say, here, you do it. That being said, in no way are parents biblically supposed to say, here, you do it. We see from this verse and all through Scripture a partnership between church and family. And we get together to teach the children, to raise them up. That's one of the reasons specifically why periodically we don't have kid stuff. We want parents and children to gather together and to worship together. I want those children, as soon as they're born, to hear mommy and daddy singing praise and worship songs to the Lord. I want them to see mommy and daddy opening up that Bible in a church service right here and hearing those pages turn. Or turn your phone on, whatever. I'm not judging anybody. That's fine. You've got it there, right? The word is important to us. We gather together and they see that because our children will do what we do. The greatest, most influential person in that child's life are the parents. There's a study done almost 15 years ago now by Christian Smith. He's a sociologist at Notre Dame. He did a study, I get the name right, the National Study of Youth and Religion. What he found there, I won't give you all the boring details of this, it's fascinating to me, but what he found was the two most important factors in a child's life or a teenager's life that they would carry on in the faith were these two things. One, the authentic faith of their parents. I did not say, and he did not say, the faith of the parents. It's the authentic faith of the parents. And that's a difference. Because that brings in the entire week of your life, moms and dads. That is Monday through Saturday. Do you know Jesus has this? But on Monday, you kind of go, I got this. What are you doing in your homes? What are we doing specifically? That's what we're wanting to do. Partner with parents. I was just talking with Matt after Kate was baptized. And I said, we'll get together soon because I would love to sit down with you as I have with a number of you dads already and talked about what are you doing in your homes? How do you lead your wife and your children spiritually? I'm not trying to give you more things to do. We're busy, right? I'm just wanting to give you what's the most important thing to do. And I want to partner with you. I want to help you, equip you to do those things. As I'm learning it too, I'm not the standard. I never had that as a child. But when I read the Bible, I'm convinced it is a hill I will die on. That parents are called to disciple their children. Amen. I can't not do it. The church needs to be the church, but the home needs to be the home. A biblical picture in that home for our children. We are raising them up. As if you are maybe thinking right now, our children are in a battle. And it's not just for the physical battle that they're in. They are in an eternal battle. And it is waging all around them, all the time. They are in the thick of it right now. They have been for eons. Because Satan wants your children. He really does. And he'll do whatever he can to get them. And we've got to fight and we've got to pray for them. And it will take work. And there's a cost. But if we read verse 11, if we see the truth of that verse right there, that David, of all people, calls to children to teach them the most important thing, which is to fear the Lord, then it is worth it. It truly is worth it. David knew what was good. David really knew what was important from his experience and what he had been through. But lastly, also, and I want to end with this, the last little bit, is that David knew the gospel. That's where all of this really stems from. Now, I haven't gone over the whole chapter, but if you have your Bibles open, or you can scroll down there, look at verses 20, 21, and 22. Every bit of scripture points to Jesus. I can't stand here without talking about Jesus in some way. But all of this points to Christ. He sums this up, again, an acrostic. David would have written this out so we would remember it. So we could be able to recall these things. And then notice the last three verses. He protects all his bones, not one of them is broken. A reference to Jesus, John 19 and other places. Well, you can see that later on. In verses 21 and 22, evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. There's two camps in those two verses. There's ones who have sought the refuge in Jesus Christ, and those who have not sought refuge in Christ. The ones who have not sought refuge in Christ, as verse 21 tells us, will be punished. They hate the righteous. They hate Christians. They hate righteous people. They hate God. They hate righteousness of God. The righteousness comes from God. That's how we are made righteous. They hate all of those things at their core. They hate those things. And we know they hate it because they reject it. I know God wants me to do this, but I just don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. They hate those things. But verse 22, there's the good news. 21 and 22, this is the gospel. Verses 21 and 22, look at 22. The Lord redeemed the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him. Not what we know, not what we do, not our own actions, none of those things. None of those things. The only way that we are redeemed is through Christ. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. You know why they won't be punished? Because Jesus was punished for us. The punishment has already been given. Sin will earn a punishment, for the wages of sin is death, as Romans tells us. But here, the reason this is possible is that it's not that God goes, don't worry about it. It's that, no, I'll punish my own son instead of you once you put your faith in Christ. That is the gospel. That's what speaks to us. That's the truth. That is the picture of what we just had this morning in the baptism. That water is just water. I think we all know that. But what has happened on the inside is that they are buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. The punishment was given to Jesus already. When we put our faith in that, it's taken care of. And then we are redeemed and we are his servants. And that is the gospel. Those are the things that we seek to teach our children. Those are the things that we seek to partner with parents to make sure that they get it. I don't want to just partner with parents to get their kids to do stuff. I want to partner with parents to get the dad to do things, the right things, and the mom and dad to partner together to do the right things. And as they are doing the right things and focusing on the right things, then I'm convinced that will trickle down to those children. It's not a guarantee. It's not, because the only redemption comes through Christ. They need Jesus. My kids need Jesus just as much as I do. I just hope that they see that as they grow up. I hope the children in our church see that from parents or other adults, whoever it may be. I pray that that is the case. When we look through these passages, I think there's a question that kind of stands out to us and something I want to leave with us just to ponder, maybe over lunch, maybe this week, to meditate on these things just a little bit. But is God your refuge today? Is God the one that you seek out when things get difficult? Is he the one that you seek that Monday through Saturday? Or is he just something you kind of do on Sunday and put him up on the shelf the rest of the time? Could you say with David, taste and see that the Lord is good? Could you say those words? Have you tasted the Lord? Have you experienced him in a way where you go, he is good, and whatever he gives me is for my good? It may not make sense, but I will trust him because he is good, and I can trust him in that way. Ultimately, he is the one who has done that. So is God your refuge today? I'm not saying just for salvation. You may not be a believer today. In a few moments, we want to give you an opportunity. There'll be ministers up here. We would love to talk to you and share the gospel with you and let you know how you can make God your refuge in all things. You may be a believer here today, and most of you probably are. How's your walk with the Lord today? How's your Monday through Saturday? How's your heart toward the Lord? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Is it that I just can't get enough of this guy? I just want to walk with him. I want to know more about him. I want to follow him in a closer way. He is real. There is something about him that what he offers pales, everything else pales in comparison to it. Just give me more of him. That's all I want. Is your heart like that today? Where is it? I hope it is. I really do. I want to give us a moment just to think about that and to ponder that, as well as a time where we can make a decision this morning. It may be for a salvation and sharing the gospel. You may feel like God has never been my refuge ever. I have no idea what you're talking about. We would love to talk to you here in just a moment. Otherwise, if there's something, a decision, or even joining the church, you want to take that step forward, great. That is a biblical thing for us to do. It's not just a cultural thing. The Bible says clearly we should be members of a church to covenant together. Today may be that day. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. The ministers will be coming down and we'll kind of close here. But I don't want you to leave without hearing some of those things and giving you an opportunity to talk to somebody, me or someone else that's up here. I hope you would do that. I hope we could help in those ways. So if you don't mind, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks to us. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for that example that David gave us in calling out to the children and to teach him the fear of the Lord. Lord, that is something that should resonate with all of us as believers. As you tell us in John 1:12, that if we confess our sins and repent of our sins, Lord, that we become a child of God. Lord, that is how we are to approach you now. Lord, I pray that would be the case and that you would be leading whoever it is in whatever you would want them to do. Lord, I pray that would be the case over the next few moments. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for the grace that you show us. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.